hope you'll take out your Bibles and follow along. I do not profess to be an expert on this particular subject, but we're going to look at a number of passages that will hopefully be beneficial to us over the next couple of lessons. But let me ask a question. What was the first great institution that God established? And the answer, of course, is the home. The home is God's first great institution when He made Adam and Eve and they married. So in Genesis chapter 2 is where we will begin. We'll be looking at some passages here to set up the lesson. So we're going to talk about a husband and his wife this morning. In Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 18, the text tells us, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." So man was lonely. And I think that all of us can have some idea or relate to some type of loneliness to get a sense of how Adam must have felt. I mean, God had created all of the animals and none of them were, in any way, shape, or form was like Adam. And so God saw that it was not good that Adam would be by himself. And so what he did, of course, is he created Eve. And so Eve was Adam's counterpart. And those of us who are husbands, we may recall just how beautiful our wife was on that day that we got married. It is something that you can just see Adam when he first saw Eve and just how beautiful she must have been when he saw someone that was like him, that was his counterpart. And here's what Adam actually says in verse 23. He says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And so we're told some things that he said, and it's very important that we recognize what God is doing here. But not only did God recognize that Adam was lonely, what he did is he took away his loneliness. In Genesis chapter 2, here in verse 22, "Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man." So God himself took Eve and fashioned her out of Adam's rib, and then he takes her. It says that he took her to Adam. And so what you find here is you find that Adam was given this helpmeet in verse 22, where it says he took the rib. And in verse 20, he says there was not a helper found comparable to him. And so God is taking care of that loneliness. And then it says back in verse 18, "I will make him a helper comparable to him." So God has a plan. And God takes away that loneliness. And what God is doing in this idea of a help meet, when you look at what God is doing here in that Hebrew word, in some of the versions may actually use these words. He's making Adam a partner. He's making Adam a companion, which is dealing with a relationship that they have. He, or another word that may be used is, again, that idea of a counterpart. And what that idea conveys is Eve is going to complete what is lacking in Adam. And so that's the importance here of God when he takes away the loneliness. So for a wife, I think this is very important, this idea of being a helpmeet. That's a very important idea that we'll talk about at another time. But you want to make sure that you understand that particular part of what we're talking about. But notice what happens in verse 24 and 25 of the same chapter. Verse 24 reads, of chapter 2, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So notice what's to take place when there is a marriage. There is a separation. That's seen in the idea of leaving father and mother. Now, there's a lot of things that we could talk about that I'm going to kind of brush over because I want to talk specifically about the husband's role. But what you see in this idea of separation is something that's destroyed a lot of marriages, and that is that the husband never left his father and mother. He actually still joins to them more than he does his wife, or vice versa. The wife really never gives up that close relationship and prefers to be with her father and mother over her husband. That's going to cause problems in a marriage because that's not what God intended. Leaving a father and mother, and then what you see is this idea of permanence, and that is to be joined to his wife there in verse 24. And that word cleave is, you've heard, it's a very strong word. It's a word that is what Jesus said, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. It's like glue. And so it is a strong bond. And so you see that here in verse 24, leaving father and mother in a permanence in joining to the wife. And then you see this idea of acceptance. They became one flesh. And that's also very important. You've got two different bodies that are becoming one. And that's the closeness of the relationship. But there's an acceptance in that. Do you choose to be your lawfully wedded husband? Do you choose to be your lawfully wedded wife? Those are words, and they have a lot of meaning that people don't want to talk about those things a lot of times anymore in the wedding ceremony, but those words are words that are very powerful to talk about what is taking place in the marriage. But you also see intimacy there in verse 25. They were both naked and not ashamed. So there's separation, there's permanency, there's acceptance, and there's intimacy. Now the challenge that comes from that point on in the marriage, obviously, is the Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. And I remember very well this being read at Lisa and I when we got married. Brother Paul Earnhardt was the one who officiated the service, and I remember him reading very clearly, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers or fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So the challenge is to keep the marriage honorable and pure and undefiled. And so that is what is to take place. Well, a lot of times that happens because of not understanding the various, the role that God gives the husband and the role that God gives the wife. And so some questions that we want to answer is, what does God expect from the husband? Let me put that another way. What is his role in marriage? And then you would ask the same question, what does God expect of the wife and what is her role in the marriage? Because what we see in our culture, American culture, is a culture that is bankrupt on understanding the gender roles in a marriage. I mean, we've got people in our country that don't even know the difference of genders and couldn't even state, matter of fact, who a woman is and who a man is and whether a man can or cannot have a child. But that's the warped world we live in. And so our challenge comes is, are we going to follow the will of God and be subject to it, or are we going to kind of go the way of the culture? Well, many, including young Christians, and have gone the wrong direction. They're being influenced by a very bankrupt culture. And so we want to turn back to the Scriptures. And so what I've done this morning is, to the men, you've got two things to remember, just two points. And the first is, what are your primary commands? And the first one is to lead her, and the second is to love her. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about leading your wife and loving your wife. And there's a lot of powerful verses that will help us in understanding what we need to do. So there are your two words. I apologize. I see that still don't have this font problem figured out yet between my computer and this one, but we'll get it straightened out. So the first point, and again, number one, you only got to walk out the door, men, and remember two things. Now, there's going to be all kinds of things I'm going to talk under this, but if you can walk out the door and say, I need to lead her and love her and have a fuller understanding of what that means, then we will have benefited together this morning, I hope. So the first thing is there in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 23. And that the very first thing that we want to talk about is that the man has the role of being the head of the wife. And so that is in our scripture reading, for the husband is the head of the wife. And we need to recognize that. We need to understand that. We need to understand what that means. Well, God has placed the man in that prominent position in the marriage. And I often will say at this point that if a woman has a problem with that, you're going to be arguing with God. Not me. You're going to be arguing with God. So we know that God is very clear in what has been said here, and he has established the fact that the husband is the head of the wife. But we're going to focus in on the husband. But just know that that is God's order. And so if you change that order, then, or the man won't lead, then there's a rebellion. There is a rebellion against the order that God himself has established. You are rebelling against the will of God. And so for a marriage to be right, we might say, sometimes you'll hear it said, biblically right. We want to be having a marriage according to the scriptures, then the husband must lead within the home. Must lead within the home. And I'm going to just say here at the start, there is never the idea of the man says, well, my first order of headship is you take care of it all. And now the wife has to take care of it. And he just says, well, I told her to take care of it. That's not right by any stretch of the imagination. So what I want to do is I want to say, well, what does that look like? What does this look like? Well, I want to start with this idea of, first off, I'm not going to focus in on the idea of it's the husband's responsibility to provide for her physically. That's 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, because if he won't, he's worse than an unbeliever. And I'm not going to talk about the reality of a husband physically protecting his wife. I mean, that is, those are things that are very important. I want to look at this from the spiritual aspect. What is my responsibility? What does it look like when I actually lead my wife and I do this spiritually? Well, the first thing that I want us to understand in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 is that this isn't, one, an inferiority thing, because in chapter 3 and verse 7, we understand that the wife is a joint heir. Chapter 3. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, give an honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. You are both equal. This isn't an inferiority thing. This is a God-designed way of saying the man will take the headship and the wife will follow. And so what we have here is we have the man leading his wife. But where is he going to lead her? Well, it says they're joint heirs. Well, who's an heir? An heir is somebody that's going to receive an inheritance. So I'm thinking spiritual. You both have the hope of eternal life. You are joint in that. And so you are going to need to lead your wife to her inheritance. Your wife's soul is precious, just like your children's souls are precious. And that's a far greater concern that the husband is supposed to have than all the physical stuff. Understanding that we're focusing in on what is my work as a husband in leading her in the spiritual realm. Well, I want to make sure that there is no greater goal in our marriage than both of us one day being in heaven with God. And I need to take the leadership in that role. And most of us on our wedding day were no doubt instructed by the preacher standing in front of us to center our marriage around God. Have him where he is to be at the center of your marriage. You put him first as husband and wife. And that's exactly right. And so that is to be the goal and the aim of both. And so what do I need to do? Well, I need to provide for her spiritually. And so I want to mention what that means. Well, that means spiritual nourishment. Now, I'll look at a moment about Ephesians chapter 5 where he talks about nourish and cherish her, but I want us to look at nourishment not from the fact that, hey, I put bread on the table, I provide, I've got money, I go out and work, I make sure she has money, I make sure everybody's fed. I'm talking about the spiritual food. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29. Let me get back over into the text and set my marker so I can get back quicker. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Well, that's Jesus giving spiritual nourishment to us. In fact, all the spiritual blessings come through Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And so the husband needs to make sure that he's giving her the nourishment that she needs in the Word of God. Lead her in opportunities. Listen to me carefully. Lead her in opportunities for her to hear the preaching of God's Word. Maybe there is a need to have study and should have study in the home. Make sure that if there are children involved, that she has time to prepare herself for her Bible classes she might be teaching, or for her to be prepared for the Bible class that she's sitting in. You know, that means you say, this is important. You need that time. I will watch the children. So provide opportunities for her, but then provide opportunities for her to grow as a woman. There are times that the women will have studies, and you need to be willing to say, you be able to go. I will take care of things on this end so you can be fed. So there is that spiritual nourishment and giving opportunities for that, not being a hindrance to that. But also I want to say that there is a need for her to have her spiritual service. And what I mean by that is, you know what? There's a lot of good she can do. And I wasn't so good about this when we were much younger, but it's important for a wife to have resources that she can use at her discretion to do the good works that she needs to do. At her discretion. She has that responsibility. And what do men do? So many of us buy guns and four-wheelers and fishing rods and boats, and what are we doing? We're leaving our wife with little or nothing for her to do her good deeds. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, I want to say this. A worthy woman, she's going to figure out how to do that regardless. But I'm talking to the husband. Don't you make her have to scrap around and try to figure out how to be a godly wife and have the resources to do the godly things that she needs to do. Because I'm going to tell you, if she's a Dorcas, a Tabitha, look at the good that she can do. And so the husband needs to support her in that and make sure that she's a joint heir, leader to heaven. She needs spiritual nourishment. Make sure that's provided. And make sure that she has what she needs to do the good deeds that God calls her to do with zeal. Zealous unto good works. Lead her. That's point number one. The second point is to love her. To love her. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. And in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. I don't know about you, but that is a tall order for a husband. I don't even know that I can fully grasp how in the world I'm supposed to love Lisa like Jesus loves the church. But I am called to figure something out. And so I want to talk a little bit about love and loving her. Sadly, we have to deal with such warped ideas again about love. And let me just say that our culture's messed up. Love has been way watered down. I love my goldfish. I love that emoji. I like and love the emoji of the emoji. I love food. I love money. I love any and everything. I just love, 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 love. We're talking about love in its purest form of a husband for his wife and loving her as Christ has loved the church. And I want to say that a lot of men and a lot of women make the mistake that somehow love is defined by the sexual relationship, that the wife thinks that's all the depth of him, but that's all the man thinks, that, you know, that's love. And that's warped as well, because there's a whole lot more to this than that. And so men mistake the sexual relationship as the depth of love, but that's a very selfish love. And that's not the kind of love that we're looking at this morning. So we learn from this verse that the husband is to love her with a sacrificial love. Do you see that? He gave himself for her. And so I'm not going to deal with the reality of that physical providing and the physical protection. Men pump their chests and say, nobody better come in here. I'll get my gun and I'll kill that person if they try to do anything. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a different kind of sacrificial love. And so let's consider that type of love. Look at verse 28 and 29 of Ephesians chapter 5. He says, 28, he says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, and no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. And so here we see again this sacrificial love that is not selfish. It imitates that of Christ giving himself to the church. And so I'm going to sacrificially give my life to the needs of my wife. We talked about the spiritual things there before in leading her. And I'm going to love her, and I'm going to make sure that I am spent. In my direction and my love is one that I forfeit a lot of things for her benefit, spiritually, even physically. I put aside those things to make sure she has what she needs. But I see in this also this word nourish that is found and cherishing. But what does it mean that nourish? Well, if we look at this in the great care that is to be given to one's wife. And so as we think about this word nourish again, it just means the husband gives to his wife the things that are needed. And let me say this, you put garbage in, you know what? Your marriage is going to be pretty much garbage. And so that's not what we need to put in. That's not the kind of junk we put in to provide the nourishment in the marriage. Because the wife is going to spend so much energy trying to get rid of all of your junk. Do you see that? You put junk into the relationship, they're going to spend an awful lot of time trying to deal with the junk to get it out in their pursuit of godliness. You see, she's pursuing godliness, and all you do is put junk into the marriage. Is that love? That's not the kind of love. So look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 again with me. Because there's some important things. We're blessed as men to have this verse, because there's a lot of things that we need to understand. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Now, we joke about that. I mean, we joke about, yeah, I can't understand her. Well, I once heard somebody say, you're going to have to study her. I mean, you're going to have to really pay attention. You're going to have to figure out some things about her. And there is a great divide emotionally between you and her. And God made us that way. And so there's a lot going on in a wife's body that's not going on in mine. I mean, let's just be honest about it. There's a lot that goes on because God made her that way. And it's funny because you can have comedians tell all kinds of funny things and we can laugh and we can write books, but there is a difference. And I saw something the other day where this man's going over here and he's like, the man's brain. And he's standing over this bust and he goes, here's the man's brain. And the man's brain is just like, I don't want to do anything. So there's not really wires, no electricity going. He's like, I don't want to do anything. he says, but you come over to the wife's brain and it's going, she's like going all a million places, all over the place, all I got to do that, There's differences there. And so I have to figure out, I have to study, I have to learn my wife. Because there's a lot going on. And we can either just say, or we can learn to love her as God would have us to love her. And so there are things that you just know. Kindness. I've been straightforward. You know, one of the interesting things about preaching is I feel like everybody knows everything about me, because I'll just tell you, I've been told that my whole life. Stacy will tell on himself. I'm telling you, when I'm not kind, it doesn't go well. Isn't that right? It doesn't go well at all. Appreciation, very important. Tenderness, that's important. Compassion, she fell in love with me because when she blew up marshmallows in my microwave before we married, and she was all upset about that, she was trying to make Rice Krispies, I just said, that's all right, and cleaned out the microwave. That's why she fell in love with me, because I was tender. And then she said, why'd you change on me? Had some compassion. Look at verse 7 as well, he says, and to honor her, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. We live in a messed up culture that doesn't understand that. When it comes to strength, God made man and woman different. And people are having to go try to stand before a judge to rule whether that be true or not. God made the woman different than us. And so she's going to need strength. She's going to need your strength because there's a difference. And husbands are to give them honor, knowing that's true. Instead, we grumble and we complain. But a godly wife is going to admit this. She's not going to be anything you can do, I can do better, anything you can do. It's not going to be that way. Going to understand the roles. It's not an inferiority thing. We're made differently. But there's also, it's been suggested, and I think there's a lot of truth here, that this weaker vessel isn't necessarily talking about physical strength, but in what we know to be true too. And that is in their makeup, as far as them being more delicate, I've heard it described as she's like a fine piece of chinaware. You know, we talk about you got to take a 2x4 and knock that guy in the head. Well, you don't take a 2x4 and whack your wife. She's not wired that way. She's not made that way. She's a counterpart. She rounds out all that roughness that you and I may have as men. And so we give honor to the wife. And there's another, I'll just touch on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that there are many members in the body, and to the ones you give more honor to. The ones that, basically it's saying there are some that you have to give them more attention to your body. For whatever reason, you have to pay more attention to it. And so that's kind of the idea here too, that there is a the weaker vessel that the man needs to make sure that he gives honor to that truth. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19, he says, and I guess I haven't kept up, be not bitter. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 19. This is very important too. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 19, he says, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Now, what that tells me is that that must be pretty prominent in the husband and wife relationship for him to say, you don't do that. Just out of the way, husband and wife, don't be bitter towards her. What does that mean? Well, bitterness is the idea of angry, easily irritated by her. And I'm going to just tell you up front that Lisa's, she lets me know. She doesn't like that. She doesn't like it if I'm being short and irritated. Doesn't even have to be angry, but I'm being short and irritated about whatever the situation is. She does not like that. And that's what this word bitterness is. Do not be bitter with your wife. Because the scriptures tell us not to be, then we have to learn how not to be. And we've been married for 36 years now, and I still haven't got that one right. But I better keep working on it. I better keep working on it. Back in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29, he uses the word cherish her. That idea is actually comes from the idea of the wing of an animal that is keeping warm, brooding over. It is a word that means to protect, cover with the wing. So what is it telling us? Well, the husband needs to tenderly care for his wife. That means we have to focus our attention and our affections upon her. We have to. We're called to do that. We are called to do this. Again, this isn't as easy as where we just think, well, I'm the man and I'm rough, tough, and gruff, and she'll just get over it. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about loving our wife as Christ loved the church. And I'll tell you, when I stop and I try to figure this out, if I go back to that as Christ loves the church, I say, well, Christ wasn't bitter. Christ isn't irritated with us. It's a loving bride that he nourishes and cherishes. He's trying to get his bride to present her as a glorious bride to his Father in heaven. And that goes back to leading her and loving her. Look at Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22. Proverbs chapter 18 and in verse 22. We have a proverb here that says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So lead her and love her, and she'll treat you right. She'll treat you right. So what are the two things? Lead her and love her. Lead her and love her. Proverbs 31 and verse 10 says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. And so your wife is your primary love. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 9. This will be our last verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 9. I thought it was very fitting. He says, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for there is that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life. And so that's the task, and that's what we do. So, gentlemen, you have two primary commands. Love her and lead her. Now, let me ask the wives as we close. If your husband will practice these things, practice these truths, don't you agree that your role will be a lot easier? Don't you think that it'll be a lot easier for you to carry out your things if your husband will do these things? I don't know how it can be any different. Now, we're going to talk, Lord willing, this afternoon, a wife and her husband. So it's not the men, take a breath and went, no. You're going to be able to talk about this as husband and wife and say, yeah, no. I this way, that way, and figure it out. Because like I said, it's a lifetime, and you're supposed to spend a lifetime loving one another in this vain world. Well, you might be here this morning, and you're not a Christian. You are not you're not in the body of Christ. And what separates you from God and what keeps you from being in the Lord's church is the fact that you still have your sins. And the wages of sin is death. And so you have an opportunity this morning to do something about that. You can come repenting of your sins, confessing your belief in Christ, and you can be baptized in water and wash your sins away. We make that available to you during the invitation song. Just come forward. You might be a child of God and things are amiss in your life. Things are not as they should be. We can pray with you and for you. If you need to confess sin, we'll help you in that as together we stand and sing.